If you would rise with me and turn in your Bibles first to the Old Testament book of Psalms once again. I will be reading the whole of Psalm 92. We heard the first four verses of this psalm this morning in our call to worship. You will see as we read this psalm that it is dealing with those themes of Christian joy, and as we will see tonight, our increase in grace, as well as those other benefits that we have received from our justification, adoption, and sanctification in the Lord. But as we turn our attention now to this reading of God's holy word, let us remind ourselves that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of his word, is an effectual means of helping us as God's people to grow in grace, to mature in Christ, that on that day we might be as trophies of victory, trophies of grace upon the mantle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that in our lives we would acknowledge that it is not by works which we have done, but by God's sovereign good pleasure that we have been redeemed from our sins. And so the psalmist writes to us this song of praise in these words. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of all my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And our New Testament reading this evening is found in John's Gospel, John chapter 16, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Now, this is part of what sometimes is referred to as the discourse on the Holy Spirit, or the Paraclete, the Comforter who would come, that Jesus gives to his disciples shortly before his trip to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is betrayed and arrested and led off to Calvary's cross. Jesus speaks to us this evening in these words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his most holy word. As you know, we have been looking at the question 36 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism dealing with those particular benefits that grow out of our justification, our adoption, our sanctification in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The last Lord's Day we were together, we looked at the first two of those benefits, assurance of God's love and peace of conscience. This morning we looked at that blessing of joy in the Holy Spirit, and this evening we will be speaking on the fourth of those five benefits that are outlined for us there in the increase of grace. As we think about this particular subject, first of all, as you have probably already witnessed in both the reading of the scriptures that I have chosen, both for the call to worship, for our scripture readings in the Old and New Testament, and in those psalms that we have sung as we are going through and preparing ourselves for the preaching of God's Word, that there is a close connection between all of these particular benefits: assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, this increase of grace, and persevering to the end. We see a particular closeness. But one of the two themes that we see in particular in the psalms and the songs and the readings that we have utilized is the connection between that joy in the Holy Ghost, that rejoicing that we have as the redeemed of God, and our growth in grace, our increase in grace. And that's certainly not by coincidence. The scripture tells us and reminds us how much, as we rejoice in the Lord, that plays a role in our lives to further our spiritual well-being and our maturing in Christ. And as we find ourselves rejoicing, we will find ourselves as the people of God growing. A rejoicing Christian is a growing Christian. And a growing Christian, we will see, is always a rejoicing Christian, as they are given to us and connected for us in the scriptures. But there's a couple of things that I'd like to say and bring to our attention this evening as we prepare ourselves to look at these two Bible passages in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and in the book of Psalms, Psalm 92, to help us understand a little bit more about what the scripture is teaching when it teaches us about this increase in grace. And I'll do that, first of all, by calling your attention to the words of that Christian hymn written by John Newton, one which we are all familiar with, but probably sing and don't really fully comprehend the depth that is displayed for us in practical, vital Christianity. Those words of amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. The commencement of the Christian life is the commencement of grace. Being lost and being found is a matter of God's grace. 'Twas grace that set me free from my sin. And Newton puts it in these words in the second verse. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. So he sees that the very fact that we are called in our lives out of darkness into God's marvelous light is a matter of grace. That it was grace shed by God in our hearts that taught us to fear the Lord, because it is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. But it is also God's grace that delivers me from that fear of death and destruction, that fear of the fury of God's wrath and indignation against sin. So grace both teaches me to fear God and to be unfearful with regard to my sin, my fears relieved. But then he goes on then in the third verse again to say to us, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. The Christian life is not a life where God somehow or in some way delivers us from all the miseries that we face in this life, from all the trials and the tribulations and the struggles, but it is grace that brings me safe thus far, and it is grace that will lead me home. It is grace, all of grace. One of the things that I said when we were looking, first of all, at these five benefits that grow out of our being justified, adopted, and sanctified, is that they can be divided into two groups. And these two groups are, first of all, the first three, the assurance of God's love, our peace of conscience, and joy in the Holy Ghost, that flow from a sight and sense of our justification, adoption, and sanctification. They flow from those other three benefits in an indirect way. As we have a sight, as we have a sense that God has justified me, adopted me, sanctified me in the Holy Spirit, as I come to a fuller understanding of those truths, what grows out of that, what flows from that, is this sense of assurance, this peace of conscience, this joy in the Holy Ghost. But then I said the last two benefits, our increase of grace and our perseverance therein unto the end, flow from the state or being justified, adopted, and sanctified. Now, there is a difference between that state of being justified, adopted, and sanctified, and that sight and sense which flows from the reality of that in my life. In other words, by the mere fact that I am justified, that I am adopted, that I am sanctified in Jesus Christ, God has promised his increase in grace and my perseverance unto the end. Now, I might go through this life with a very limited view of my assurance. In fact, the Westminster Standards teach us that it is possible, because assurance isn't of the essence of faith, for a man or woman to be justified, adopted, and sanctified, and yet not have a full assurance of faith. And in the same way, my peace of conscience, as the Spirit of Christ works in me, sanctifying me, as he causes the life of Christ to become evident in me, my peace of conscience can wax and wane. It can rise and fall. And in some way, as we saw this morning, that though joy in the Holy Ghost is that which God has said we can be partakers of, knowing that Christ is our Redeemer, the Apostle reminds us that as we go through the trials and the tribulations of this life, that joy can also wax and wane. That sense of tranquility of soul, that blessedness, that happiness that we experience can sometimes be overshadowed by the circumstances that go on in our lives. But yet, because we are justified, because we are adopted, because we have sanctification in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be both an increase of grace and a perseverance therein unto the end for every true child of God. You see, increase of grace is not something that you and I will experience, or perseverance is not something that you and I will experience in the same way we experience assurance, peace, and joy. I mean, think about it for a moment. Even those words are very subjective in nature. Assurance, having that sense of God's love in my life. Peace, of a conscience that is not at war with itself, constantly accusing or excusing my behavior. And that joy, that tranquility of soul that comes to us, that works in our hearts and lives, that reminds us that we have a life given to us by God that brings great benefit to us moment by moment. Increase of grace is a promise of God. Perseverance therein unto the end is also a promise of God. Now again, to go back to that phrase that I used just a moment ago about the having read Amazing Grace, the words of Charles Spurgeon, all of grace. All of grace. What did Spurgeon mean by those words? Well, basically, I think that what Spurgeon meant by that is that grace is the soil, the water, and the sunshine of the Christian life. That grace is the soil, the water, and the sunshine of the Christian life. All throughout the Bible, the Christian life is portrayed for us in a metaphor of gardening or husbandry or plant growing. It doesn't take us much to be reminded that Psalm 1 speaks of the life of a believer in that way. He is a tree planted by the rivers of water that sends down its roots, that when the drought or the dry season comes, his leaves does not wither, they do not wither or fade, but they flourish, and that the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind blows and drives away. And so keep that analogy, that metaphor in mind as we look both at John 15 and Psalm 92, and then go on to understand a little bit more about this promise of the increase of grace in the life of the believer. In this discourse in John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus has been further and further revealing to the disciples that it is necessary for him to go away. It is necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, to be handed over to the scribes and the Pharisees, that his life would be taken. And as we are reading the gospel, the reaction of the disciples is varied and often is strong against any type of thought that Jesus mentions. Peter will have none of it. In fact, Peter has to be rebuked by the Lord at one point when he resists this idea that Christ's life is going to be betrayed, that he is going to be offered as a sacrifice unto God, that he is going to die and no longer be with us. And so as Jesus is instructing them, he also seeks to encourage them. After in John 13, reminding them again that he is going to go away, he reminds them that their hearts, that this truth, this understanding shouldn't cause them to be troubled, to be anxious, to be worried. He says, don't let your hearts be anxious. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare this place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That this is not the final act. This is not the final work, as it were. My death, my burial, and my resurrection are part of God's great purpose in redemption, and that purpose will not, cannot, and never will be thwarted by the evil one in all of his schemes and stratagems. He will seek to destroy me, but God will not suffer me as his Holy One to see corruption, but will raise me from the dead. And that he will come again and receive us unto himself. And it's in this context that Jesus begins to talk about the fact, and again, we can kind of begin to see the whole concept of adoption here. He says, listen, I am not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to just simply die and vanish away, leaving you to fend for yourselves, leaving you to fight on your own, leaving you to scrounge and to wander in terms of this life, seeking to clothe yourselves, seeking to provide for yourselves, but I will send to you another comforter. And that other comforter will continue to work in your life. Now, it's in this context that Jesus also begins to deal with this metaphor of the vine and the branches. And what he is actually reminding the disciples, that which they had not fully comprehended yet, is that God has so linked us to himself through union with Christ that there is an inevitability of fruit bearing that takes place. That there is the inevitability that as those who are abiding in Christ and his word abiding in us, God will, as a husbandman, as a gardener, make sure that we produce fruit in our lives. You see, the branch that is abiding in the vine cannot help but to bear fruit. It's what comes naturally. It's what comes by matter of fact. So much so that if we see a branch within a tree not bearing fruit, we think something's wrong. When it bears fruit, we don't go, oh, there's something wrong with that tree. It's bearing fruit. No, we see a branch that doesn't bear fruit, and we wonder, and we say, oh, there's something wrong. That branch naturally ought to be bearing fruit. And when it doesn't, we recognize that there is something wrong. But even in this context, Jesus says that branches that bear fruit as they abide in the vine will bear a limited amount of fruit, but that the Father will work and increase his care of that branch so that it will bear much fruit. Not limited fruit, but much fruit. And Jesus says, in the same way, as you abide in me and my word abides in you, the way the husbandman takes care of his garden, in that same way, God will take care of you that you bear much fruit. And as we're reminded in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold fruit. Now we see this same theme given to us in the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 92. And really, we probably could have picked Psalm 1. I picked Psalm 92 because it is a psalm a little less familiar to us than Psalm 1, but the theme is the same. The theme is that as we are in union with Christ, we are the planting of the Lord that God will cause to bear much fruit. Now, those words that we see planted in the garden of God, notice what it says, "But you will exalt my horn, because the righteous will flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar of Lebanon." They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. You see, when God plants us, he doesn't simply plant us anywhere. He plants us in the very garden of God. Now think about that whole theme of garden. Where does the theme of garden begin in the New Testament or in the Old Testament? It begins in Genesis. It begins right at the very beginning. That God did what? God planted a garden, and in that garden, who did he put? He put Adam, he put Eve in the garden. Well, God has, in our redemption, he has planted us in his garden once again. And think about, again, the biblical theology that's going here. Because of Adam's sin, what happens to Adam? He is driven out of God's garden. God places an angel at the head of the garden so that man is not able to come back into the garden. To do what? To eat of the luscious fruit of the garden, and in particular, the fruit of the tree of life. So how do I get back to the garden? Well, contrary to Crosby, Stills, and Nash, it's not by smoking dope and doing drugs and living in peace and all of those kinds of things, but it is through, the Bible tells us, Christ and Christ alone. Christ in our redemption, he takes us, he plants us back within the garden of God. And the very fruit of life is not some fruit that I eat off a tree, but it is my abiding in Christ Jesus. You see, that's where my life comes from. And I love the imagery that is given to us here in Psalm 92. What is the result of my being planted as a palm tree in the garden of God? The result of that is that I am full of sap. Now, when I was a young boy, I didn't like sappy trees. There was a park up by our house, and it had all kinds of trees, eucalyptus trees and pine trees and different kinds of trees. We used to like to go to the park and build our forts in them, our tree houses. And I didn't like building in the pine trees because the pine trees were full of sap. Every time you climbed up into a pine tree, you got all sticky and yucky. And I didn't realize the significance of that sap in those trees. But that's how God describes us here. We are like the palm tree, full of sap, full of life, full of vigor, that even in our old age, there will be no diminishing. And that's how the Bible in these two places are picturing for us this increase of grace, this growing, this moving on in our Christian lives. So what is this increase of grace? Well, I believe the Bible teaches us that it is that gradual advance in grace by which Christians are helped to grow in the fruit of godliness and holiness. It is that gradual advance in grace whereby Christians are helped to grow in the fruit of godliness and holiness. Now, sometimes when my wife decides that she's going to add another few kinds of plants to our garden, our shamba at home, I look out and I say, she plants it, and I say, okay, so what's that plant supposed to do? She says, oh, it's going to have this great flower, and it's going to look like this, and it's going to look like that. And I'm kind of sitting there waiting, watching. Nothing happens. I say, well, what happened? And she says, well, you know, you got to give it time. It's got to set its roots. It's going to begin to grow. So we won't see much this season, but next season. So the next season comes, and I see maybe one or two, and I say, well, something wrong with that plant. There's only one or two. She goes, no. It's planted. It's setting its roots down. It'll slowly, gradually grow, and you watch. Well, some years later, suddenly, it's like a jungle around my house. These plants are growing, flowers everywhere. Fruit everywhere. I'm saying, whoa. It's overtaking everything. She says, oh, yeah, they're healthy plants. They've set their roots deep. That growth has been gradual, slowly by slowly, a little bit by a little bit. But over the years, as they mature, they begin to grow greater and greater fruit. And that's exactly the way the Bible says to us the inevitability of the Christian life is that we grow brighter and brighter, as the Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. We're like the morning light that as it moves more and more towards midday, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter till it reaches its zenith, the full exposure of that light around us. Or as Paul reminds us, as he does in Colossians chapter 2, where he speaks to the brethren there at Colossae and reminds them of God's work of grace. And in chapter 2 and verse 19 of Colossians, he says to us in these words, and not holding fast to the head from which the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now, what he's doing there in that passage is rebuking those who haven't clung to Christ the head, haven't remained and abided in the vine as they ought to, as branches, so that they would grow. Through its joints and ligament, it grows with a growth that is from God. So it is that gradual increase, advance in grace, by which Christians are helped to grow in godliness and holiness. Now, that is the fruit, the ultimate fruit, that we're to bear in our lives. Godliness is being full of God. That's what it means to be godly. It means to be saturated with God, to have every inch of our lives emotionally, volitionally, intellectually, affectionately, all that we are completely saturated by God, as we are like sponges that soak up the life of God, and also holiness, that being set apart to be righteous in all of our ways. You see, it's not just simply as we saw that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us in our justification, But Christ's righteousness is also infused in us in our sanctification. We have been justified, made righteous by a righteousness not our own in justification, but we are becoming righteous in our sanctification as we mortify by the Spirit the deeds of the flesh. And why do we need this increase of grace? Because God would have us to be mature men and women who have arrived at the full stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, the glory of the gospel is not that just Jesus saves us, as it were, by the skin of his teeth, but that the gospel makes us mature men and women, grown up, strong in the things of the Lord, that we might be a testimony of his saving grace. And so he causes us to grow, and he does so by nurturing us. Now remember that I said earlier the three things necessary for a plant to grow and to bear fruit is soil, water, and sunshine. Every once in a while, my wife plants a plant in our garden and it doesn't prosper. And I'll say, "What's wrong with that plant?" And she says, "Well, I think it's the wrong soil. I should have put some fertilizer in it, or I should have done this, or I need to turn over the soil a little bit." Or she'll say to me, "I think I planted it in the wrong place. It's not getting enough sunshine. This is the kind of plant that needs more sunshine, not less sunshine." Or sometimes I'll see a plant that's withering, and I'll say, "What's wrong with this plant?" She says, "I've given it too much sun. I need to plant it someplace where it doesn't get as much sun." You see, because there has to be this balance between the soil, the water, and the sunshine. And every time she leaves, one of the first things she says to me when she comes home is, "You haven't been watering my plants." I don't even think about it, and I look around, and there they are. They're all hanging over, drooping. The leaves are falling on the ground. And sure enough, what always amazes me is she walks in the house, gets her little plant water bottle thing, comes out there and waters them, and the next morning I come out, and those plants are all up and perky again. Plants need soil, water, sunshine, as they would grow and mature to bear much fruit. You and I, in our Christian lives, need sunshine, water, and appropriate soil to grow. Thinking of that metaphor, let me ask you these three questions. How does increase of grace flow from our justification? Increase of grace flows, it comes from the state of being justified, because we have been freed from death and brought to life. We have been planted in Christ. And Christ is the fertile soil. When we lived in Uganda, you didn't have to do much to grow things. Just throw seeds on the ground. And the soil was so fertile that it would cause these seeds to root and begin to grow. Christ is just such a soil. When you and I were planted in Christ in our justification, we were planted in a soil that bears much fruit. It's not the soil along the path. It's not the soil of weeds. It's not the soil of rocks, but it is the good soil of Christ, that does bear fruit. Peanuts need sandy soil to grow. Corn needs that real loamy soil, that dark, rich soil, to bear forth the cob. Trees need a heavy soil that their roots, when they grow down into them, don't easily give. We saw recently in one of the storms what happens when the ground is not firm and becomes saturated. And huge trees were blown over and whole root systems were yanked out of the ground. It needs proper soil, and Christ is the proper soil. And we were planted in him in our justification. How does increase of grace flow from our adoption? Grace, the Bible says to us, is promised to all of God's children as a filial right. We have a right to God's grace because we have been brought into God's family. Just as a child has a right to its mother's breast milk, as it is born into a family, no other child, no other person has a right to that milk, but that child does. And the scripture says that as a child seeks after and hungers and thirsts for the milk of its mother, so does the child of God seek after, thirst after the water of God's word, which is our filial right. God has obligated himself in our adoption to water us. Not only are we planted in the soil of Christ, but we are watered by Christ in grace. And the good news, brethren, is Christ is not like me, who forgets to water his plants. Christ waters us through his word. And everything we need for our growth and maturity to that full stature of a man in the fullness of Christ is given to us in that word as water to water our lives, that we might be as the planting of the Lord in the garden of God. But thirdly, how does increase of grace flow from our sanctification? Well, Proverbs 18 says it is because we are light in the Lord, and the light shines more and more unto the perfect day. You see, as God sanctifies us, as God weeds sin out of us, he administers his grace to us as light, so that there is no darkness, that we as the plantings of the Lord might continue to grow, bringing praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ. Now, do believers always increase in grace? In principle, yes. The writer John tells us in 1 John that God has planted his seed within us, the seed of life, and he has planted it in the soil that is good. God makes no mistakes. He knows the kind of soil that each and every one of us needs, that soil that we have obtained in Christ himself. And he waters us day by day, and he causes us to grow and to mature into those plants of the Lord. The scripture says, as a palm tree, as a vine with branches, as the olive tree, as the tree planted by the rivers of water. We have the seed of God in us. But in practice, we have our winters. We have our pruning seasons. Even as Jesus has told us in John chapter 15, those of us who abide in him and his words abide in us, that the Father will prune us, that he will cause us to bear more fruit, that he will cause us to go through those dormant times so that as we are growing, we might produce more and more fruit. Now, those times come sometimes when we struggle with sin or when we're in the midst of trials. We wonder, we long after, we seek God's grace. Oh, God, be gracious to me. How many of us don't pray? Oh, God, be gracious to me as I go through this trial, this tribulation. Oh God, give me grace that I might say no to this ungodliness and worldly lusts. Oh God, give me grace that as I go through this tumultuous time that I might keep my eyes fixed upon you. We make a mistake sometimes when we pray and we think about how we pray. We make a mistake to think the reason I'm going through this trial or tribulation is because I haven't got the grace of God. But God never takes His grace ultimately and completely and fully from us. So that as we look for more grace that we need in a particular circumstance and situation, we must never forget the grace that we already have to be in the very place that we are today in the garden of the Lord. I am what I am by the grace of God, and I will stand before Him on that day because God has promised to me that increase of grace. Because He has justified me, adopted me, and sanctified me in Christ. That increase of grace that I will be a tree in the garden of God. And when all of the unrighteous are blown away, when they are like the chaff that the wind drives from the presence of God, yet we will stand, and we will stand strong. As a tree whose roots are deep within the soil, whose leaves never wither, though the righteous are not so. And that's what the psalmist reminds us of in Psalm 92, and what Jesus promises us of in John chapter 15. Because God has promised us grace and the increase of grace, because He has promised to provide for us the soil we need, the water we need, and the sunshine we need, all in grace. Does that mean we do nothing? No, it doesn't. We still recognizing that God has promised us this increase. He gives it to us through and by means. The means of His Word, the means of His sacraments, the means of fellowship, the means that God has given us that we often and always refer to as those means of grace. They are the conduits. They are the pipes by which God causes us to increase in grace. You see, my friends, though we are the people of God, we cannot increase in grace if we don't avail ourselves of those means that God has provided. How do we avail ourselves? Well, we do it by meditating upon and laying a hold of them in Christ, who is the fountain of all grace. Jesus said it in these words, "If ye abide in me, and my word abides in you, ye shall flourish." You shall increase in grace. Brethren, we have to cling to Christ. We have to abide in Him. Clinging to Christ and abiding in Christ is not something that we did once when we began to be saved. On that first day when we responded to an altar call, or when we decided we were going to begin to read our Bibles, or any of those other things. Abiding in Christ, clinging to Christ, laying a hold of Christ is not something I just did yesterday. It is something that I'm doing right now. I am clinging to Christ, my sovereign head. I am clinging to Christ, who is the grace of God, the truth of God manifest into us. Or manifest unto us, I am laying a hold of Christ, by whom and through whom God gives to me grace sufficient for all my needs. I have laid a hold of Christ, and there is nothing by God's grace, as we'll see next time when we talk about the perseverance therein unto the end. There is nothing by God's grace that shall ever separate me from Him, but I am still called to cling to Him in every way and in everything. I cling to Jesus because my life depends upon it. my life here in this realm and that which is to come. We increase in grace by being fruitful in good works. The Bible reminds us about the nature of sin. Sin leads to more sin. Good works leads to more good works, which doesn't merit us God's grace, but by our working, God ministers to us His grace in strength, so that we in all things, as He has commanded us, might be fruitful in this life. You see, God doesn't provide. When we pray for strength, we say, Lord, I got to run a race. Give me strength. God doesn't say, wait here until I give you the strength. God says, start running, and I'll give you the strength while you're on your way. In the same way in the Christian life, we don't sit around saying, okay, I'll do that when God gives me grace. God's already given us a measure of grace. We begin to move. We begin to go forward. And as we move and go forward, God increases the grace sufficiently for all things, every need, every circumstance, until we reach that great day. To increase in grace, we must be humble and know our need of grace. I can do nothing without Christ, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me by His grace. And so we can cry out with Spurgeon, grace, grace, all of grace. And we set our affections upon heaven above. You see, we don't look for, brethren, as God's people, we should be beggars for grace. Like that woman that went and asked, that Syrophoenician woman that went and asked Jesus for a blessing. And Jesus says, listen, the bread is for the children. And the Syrophoenician woman looked at him and said, yeah, but Lord, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs off the table. Give me crumbs, Lord. Give me crumbs. Because the crumbs off your table are greater and more blessed than all of the riches this world has to offer. Give me the crumbs of grace that I might know the fullness of Jesus Christ. What are those benefits that flow from our justification, our adoption, and our sanctification? Those benefits which either flow from or accompany justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein unto the end. And may God's name be glorified in all things. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, how we praise You and thank You for so great a salvation. Surely Your name is Jesus, for You have saved Your people from their sins. And it is not by might nor by power, not by our works that we have been saved, but only by Your grace through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, when we are tempted to try and live our lives in our own strength, remind us that it is all of grace from beginning to end. And may that song of Newton always be on our lips. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. And for this we thank You and praise You and bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.